Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song 146. We'll sing A Shelter in the Time of Storm. And if you would stand, we'll sing song 146. The Lord our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. O rock divine, O refuge dear, time of storm, be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. O Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, Lord, just for a good church to come to, hear your word preached faithfully week in and week out. Thank you, Lord, for the souls that have been saved today and throughout last week. And I pray, Lord, now that you would just be with our pastor, fill him with your power and spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And turn in your psalm books to song 327. Oh, I'm sorry. Wait, sorry. I'm sorry. I was doing it like we practiced. Okay. Take your Mountain Baptist song books. Mountain Baptist spiritual. Good night. I'm like losing my mind. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual song books. It was cold outside today. Okay, my brain still hasn't thawed from this terribleness, which is called winter. And we'll sing. Okay, so turn to page number 5 in your Mountain Baptist songbooks, and we'll sing Psalm 81.
Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went down through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots.
Thou callest in trouble, and I deliver thee. I answer thee in the secret place of thunder. I prove thee at the waters of Meribah. Selah, hear my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. People would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up into their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people hearken unto me. And Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted, should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey. Out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Out of the rock should I have satisfied thee.
Amen. So welcome back to Mount Baptist Church on this Sunday evening. And my announcements here. I got to move this Reese cup that I have in here now, taunting me. I will find out, though. I'm going to test that out and see if the Canadian's better than the Americans, but I think we all know which one's going to taste better. As far as announcements, we'll get to that in a second. I want to get the soul winning numbers for the week. What do we have during the week? Do we have any during the week? One on Thursday? I know we had some inclement weather, so I think that was deterring us, a lot of us, to this week. And then today, what do we have today? I know you had one, two, so three. Is there any others? One, so four. So that's five total for the week. So keep up the good job with the soul winning. And then on the announcements here, everything should be normal as far as the church time this week. So on Wednesday, we'll have our normal service time going through the book of 1 Samuel. And then at regional sowing times, just be on the lookout here on the church group. Hopefully, I don't think we're expecting to get a whole bunch of snow or anything like that, but you never know as far as this week when it comes to inclement weather. But just be on the church group there when it comes to that. How did the prayer meeting go? Okay, was it like this big bust like with all the children? Not sure. Okay, well, what's that? So anyway, I guess we'll figure that out. See if that will be okay or not. But we do have the men's prayer meeting come up this Friday. So at 6 p.m. this Friday, and if you can make it out to that, that'd be great. And then we have the soul winning marathon that we're going to be doing in Kingwood on the 10th of February. So if you can make it out to that, that'd be great. Hopefully the weather's okay going up there, but I'm excited to go up there. We actually have a Kingwood map up there on the wall, so we can actually, we'll take obviously little maps that you can mark off, but then we'll mark it off on that map out there as well. So I know we're not going to get through the whole place of Kingwood in one trip, so this will be something that we'd be going back to. So And then as far as our Bible memory, we have Genesis chapter 1 as our memory chapter for the month. John 16:33 is our memory verse for the week. And we are going to be coming to the end of January here soon, dealing with going through the New Testament in 1 month. So if you do that, we're going to have a prize for you at the end of the month there. So keep chugging along if you're going through that. I'm a little behind on mine, but I think I can still get it. Because I'm like getting through all the Gospels and everything. And really, the chapters I'm going to be doing are all going to be shorter chapters after this. So I think I can plow through it after that. So, and then birthdays, we'll get that next week. And then pregnancies, be in prayer for Alyssa, Anastasia, and Tabby on the pregnancy list there. And be in prayer for all of them, but I know that Alyssa is obviously coming up sooner than later here. So be in prayer for her. I think that's about all I have for announcements. Offering boxes in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. And mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. I want to thank the guys and those that helped with clearing off the drive out there. So that's always fun. So we do have that snowblower we need to try to fire up. So because that definitely should work. So anyway. I have a feeling we're going to get more snow. Brother Dave doesn't like it. But you know what? There's no bugs out there. There's no mosquitoes. There's no bees.
Humans.
We were out there.
We're the only ones.
So, you know what's that fresh, crisp air that I smell out there? There's no bugs. I like winter.
Amen.
And you know what?
Canadian.
You know what? So, I don't want winter to be all the time, but you know what? I like it. And I'm not just gaslighting you like you do with the Waterloo. So, but you know what? It makes me like spring even more, you know, when it comes around. So, Brother Dave will come and sing one more song. Who's reading tonight? Brother Joseph, Romans chapter 12. And, yeah. I'm getting all tangled up here. Here we go.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 327. Song 327 in your songbooks. We'll sing Higher Ground. Song 327.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. Has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me unto higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
All right, take your Bibles. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. Book of Romans, chapter number 12, and we'll have Brother Joseph come and read that for us.
Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, and you found your place there, if you'll say amen.
Amen.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but ye be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to mean of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Lord Father, thank you for this time we're able to gather again this evening. Lord, thank you for your pure and holy word you've given to us. Lord, I ask you to be with Pastor Robinson. Edify us this tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Romans chapter 12, and I'm continuing to study through spiritual gifts. And actually, this will be the last gift I'm going to be preaching on, although I'm going to do another sermon that basically kind of brings it all together. And then I got to find another series. So, The last one I'm going to be hitting on is the one on governments or ruling. And I want you to see that here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we hit last week on helps, or on ministers, dealing with the idea of those that are greatest in the kingdom of God are going to be those that serve here in this life. But then it also hits on the fact of ruling. So those that are rulers, that do it with diligence. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 27, and I want you to see that in 1 Corinthians 12, dealing with spiritual gifts, he uses the term governments. And that's kind of a a bad taste in your mouth when you see that, you know, government, especially just because a lot of times we're just surrounded by wicked people in government. But the idea, though, of government or people in authority is not bad inherently. It's actually a good thing, but the problem is that there's evil people that get in those positions. So because evil people take over government, it doesn't mean government in general is bad, right? Government's good. We're not anarchists. We believe that there should be due process, that there should be a government, that there should be people to execute judgment against evildoers, that government has its proper place, and the powers that be are of God, but the people that are in those positions of power aren't necessarily of God. So that's what you have to understand, is that God didn't ordain everybody that's in a government authority position right now, but he did ordain the government. He ordained the power, but he ordained the power to punish evildoers and for the praise of them to do well. He didn't ordain the government to tell you what you could eat and what you can't eat. He didn't ordain the government to basically be this welfare state from cradle to grave, right? There, you know, what God ordained with government is that those that commit murder are put to death, right? That's kind of just the brass tacks of what you're dealing with, what God ordained. So that being said, is that government's not a bad thing. People that are ruling over others or having authority over others isn't a bad thing. And so when you see this as a gift, at first glance, you're like, governments, you know, like, who wants that? You know, what's that? What's the purpose there? But the idea is that in church, there are people that are in different positions of authority. Facts. There's gifts based off of that, okay? And that this isn't a free-for-all where it's like no one is calling the shots, okay? And so I'm going to be getting into that as far as, well, who would be in that position? What governments would you have in church? I don't believe this is talking about some deacon board that tells the pastor what to do, okay? Let me just say that, okay? That is not what this is talking about. But let's look at the verse here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And obviously there's a rhetorical question, meaning like, no, not everybody's an apostle, not everybody's a prophet, not, you know, so going down the line is that it's not like these get, like, we all need to have every single one of these, but it says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." So when we're talking about governments here, actually it's very low on the list as far as priority, but at the same time, what I want to get into is that it is a gift, meaning this is that it is something that some people are more gifted at than others, being someone that's going to call the shots, right? Now, I'm going to say this, that it doesn't mean that if you're not a ruler that you're not an alpha male, but the idea is like that kind of mentality of someone that's going to rule has to be able to call the shots. They have to basically make a decision and then go with that decision and have people follow them. And that's something that not everybody is prone to do, okay? And so that's something that, you know, you may look at it and be like, I'm not that guy. I know that there's some guys that I've talked to in our church that have straight up told me, I don't ever want a pastor. I don't ever want to be in that position of authority. I just want to follow someone that's going in the right direction. And that's great. I think that's great. It's just, there's different, people have different personalities, people have different gifts in those types of areas, and I think listen, we can't, you know, you don't want too many chiefs and no Indians, right? You know, is that racist to say that? Is that like, am I canceled now because I mentioned Indians? But that's a term that we use a lot, actually, in the workforce, you know, too many chiefs, not enough Indians, because there's too many people that are, like, calling the shots, and no one's actually doing the work, right? So anyway, when it comes to this, is that this is a gift, I believe, on when it comes to being a ruler. Now, what I'm going to be getting into, though, is that there's different levels of rulers within the church, okay? Now, let me just show you that the pastor is the ruler of the church when it comes to how the church is run and all of that. So we don't believe in some deacon board, okay, that that basically votes on what the pastor should or shouldn't do. This is a pastor-led church, but let me show you some verses on this. 1 Timothy chapter 3. But I also do believe that the deacons have rule, okay? But what I'm going to be getting into really is that there's a tier of leadership, okay? There's a hierarchy, if you will. A patriarch, and no, I'm just kidding. But obviously when it comes to being a pastor and a deacon, obviously you need to be a man. But there is this hierarchy of leadership, and if you want to look at it, maybe that's a term that you would more so probably associate with this, is leaders in the church, okay? Now, the term, you know, obviously I'm the leader of the church, right? I'm the pastor of the church, but I'm also ruling over the flock, right? I'm the overseer, I'm the bishop. And but then there's other people that are leaders in certain areas in the church, okay? And so that's where it gets into, you know, you may not be one that maybe wants to be a pastor, but maybe you want to be a leader in this area, right? You think of, like, evangelism, you can think of missionaries, you can think of music, you can think of different things like that, right, where there's different avenues within the church where you can lead up something, even leading up a soul-winning time, you know, during the week, you know, regional soul-winning times. That's a leadership position. You're basically there's an authority structure there, because whoever's leading that up is the one calling the shots of where you're going, what time you're going, all of that, right? So these are types of things that are kind of governments that are set up, and it's something that I think is important to know, because I think for a church to really be a well-oiled machine that's doing great things for God, especially as you get bigger, this needs to happen, okay? Meaning that it can't all just come to me, okay, as the pastor of the church. Because, and I'm going to be getting into a story with that at the end of, you know, how that, well, obviously, eventually, if you get big enough to where you're just not going to be able to handle it. So, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous." Notice this in verse 4. "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." So, I mean, we can see right now, outside the church, there is a government set up within your family. And that's the husband, wife, children. The wife is to submit unto the husband, and the children are to submit unto the wife and to the husband, right, to the mother and father. But the husband needs to submit unto Christ, right? That's the authority structure and the governmental structure of a family, okay? But the pastor or the bishop needs to rule his house well, because notice what it says in verse 5. "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" So notice how that's being coupled together, of ruling your own house and taking care of the church of God. And what I'm going to show you is that it does use that term rule when it comes to the church as well. Okay, you say, well, it says take care of, it doesn't say rule. Well, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 says this: "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire." I mean, this is basically telling you that a pastor, it's definitely biblical for a pastor to be paid and to get a salary, right? But not only that, but if you do it well, to get a double portion, right? Is that, like, oh, you could also get double, you know, a double portion of what's due to you if you do a really good job, right? So it's kind of that idea. But it's, notice that the elders that rule well. Well, elder is another term that's used for a pastor. Now, there's three terms that are used dealing with that position: is elder, bishop, and pastor, okay? Now, pastor is really just a shepherd, right? So if you think about a pastor, you know, out there with his flock in a pasture, right? So basically, pastor is a shepherd, you know, of a flock. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, the thing is that You can rule the flock without being lords over the flock. Okay? And I think that's where some people think, well, you're not really ruling because you're not to be a lord of the flock. Well, there's a difference between ruling and lording over. Okay? Because overseeing something is ruling over it, by definition. I mean, to be a bishop literally means to be an overseer. And there's other passages talking about how the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, you know, over the church of Ephesus and getting, you know, dealing with that. And but in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. So Peter's saying he's exhorting elders, but he's also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, you can say, well, they're just old, right? I exhort you old people, you old men, because I'm an old man too, you know? That's not what he's saying here, okay? He's obviously talking about elder in the faith as far as like the elder of the church, okay? Just as John is saying the elder unto the elect sister, right? So elder as far as you don't have to be old, but you need to be old in the faith, essentially, right? An elder in the faith, and the fact that you're not a novice in the faith. You're mature. You're a mature, saved Christian. And so he's stating here that he's exhorting them. He's also one. Notice what it says in verse 2, because this is how we know we're talking about a pastor or a shepherd, because it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now, what does bishop mean? An overseer, right? So he's saying, feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So he's kind of giving stipulations here as far as how you should be doing that. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So Jesus is the head of the church. He's the chief shepherd. I'm the under shepherd. And all the other pastors that are out in the world that are pastoring churches, they are the under-shepherds. They are the ones that are underneath the chief shepherd. And he's stating that here's what we should do as the shepherds, as the take the oversight, but don't be lords over the flock. And what that means is that I'm not lording over your life. I'm here to preach to you and oversee how the church operates, but I'm not going to your house and saying, hey, you know, what are you doing watching this? What is this doing in your house? You know, I'm not lording over your life. I'm not lording over what you do. I don't tell you this is the car you must buy. This is the house you must buy. This is what you need to wear. If you're not naked, okay, we're okay. But I'm not lording over like, hey, this is the dress code. You must do your hair like mine. You know? Next time all the men are in here, it better be like mine, you know? I'll show you how to do it later, you know. You need to wear the same kind of tie I wear. You need to wear the same type of shirt I wear. And then we're going to have Kool-Aid afterwards to just basically bring us all together, okay? There's a comet that's going by, and then we're all going to die and go on that comet. So what was that, Hale Bopp or something like that? Some of you are too young to know that one. Those that were born in 2000 or late 90s. When did that happen? Like mid-90s or something? Anyway. So when it comes to being a ruler, also I do believe that the Ephesus had multiple elders. Multiple, I believe, pastors or overseers. If you had a church that was really, really big, I'm talking thousands, I believe that that is a case where you'd have that. But you'd always have a senior pastor. And even in Jerusalem, when they brought all the elders together, all the apostles and elders, James, I believe the Lord's brother, who was an apostle, but I believe he was the senior pastor there because the buck stopped at him. Ultimately, he said, here's what we're going to do. And this idea of having like some democracy, I think, is ridiculous. You have to have a pastor or you know, it's got to stop somewhere. And with the seven churches in Asia, there was one angel that was written to. Amen. You know, the angels of the seven angels of the seven churches. And he says, I have a few things against thee. He wasn't talking about some angelic being that he had a problem with, right? He was talking to the overseer of that church. And Ephesus had multiple overseers, but there was one man that he was talking to, right? So that being said is that there's rulers, but there can be also rulers that are just under that, okay? And this isn't a sermon on multiple pastors, but I'll say this, that most of the time when you have multiple pastors, it's done wrongly, I believe. I believe it's not done in the manner that it should be. It turns into a deacon board, essentially. It's just they call themselves pastors. But I think you really have to be in a big church setting to have that, you know, to really need that, to where you're running thousands, to where you really need multiple overseers. And I think then it just gets into that hierarchy. You know, Jesus is at the top. You're going to have the senior guy. The buck stops at him. And then you're going to have other ones going down the line. Now, I think that's very clear when it comes to church that the pastor would be the ruler as well. But I want you to show you some other verses on that as far as this is concerned. That go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 is that there are people that are ruling over you spiritually. And it's just something that you need to know. You know, if you're going to church, there are people that are obviously Christ is the ultimate ruler, right? So this is not to say, you know, follow me wherever I go and whatever I say is gospel truth. No, you need to check that with the Bible. You need to check that with, you know, obviously the Holy Ghost. You have the Holy Ghost inside of you, so you can discern whether what I'm saying is from the Bible or not. So ultimately, Jesus is the ultimate rule. But in the end, when it comes to church, you need to follow my lead unless it goes against the Bible. Amen. That's what being a ruler of the church is that you follow the pastor as he's following Christ. And as long as the pastor's not going against the Bible, then you need to follow his lead. That's how, you know, that's what's going on here. Now, because there's going to be a lot of things that are not necessarily black and white, thus saith the Lord, okay? This goes for marriage, too. There's going to be a lot of things in your marriage where maybe your wife wants to do something, and it's not this black and white, like, thus saith the Lord, this is right, this is wrong. Both could be right. And in the end, the husband has the final say on it, and the wife may say, I don't think that's the best way. Well, you got to follow your husband's lead. Amen. You know, you may think, maybe it isn't the best way, but in the end, he's the leader. And you have to follow that lead. Now, men, I do think it's wise to take advice from your wives. You know, when you have big decisions to be made or maybe there's something that, hey, we're going to go down this route. Here's these two paths. Let's talk about it. You know, there's many times that decisions need to be made. And I'm like almost dead set. I'm like, I'm going to do this. And this isn't anything biblical at all. This could be like buying a vehicle. This could be whatever. And I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pull the trigger on this. I'm like dead set there. And then I talk to my wife, and I'm like, yeah, she's right. I'm not going to do that. Not right now. Or I'm going to do this. I'm going to do something else, right? But that's not my wife wearing the pants. That's just my wife putting her two cents in, and I agree with it, right? And I'm like, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, that's the way I'm going to go. The buck still stopped at me, but at the same time, you know, so for example, when it comes to leading a church, it's not like I'm, you know, like a church member comes up to me and said, hey, we should do this. And I'm like, listen, I'm the pastor. You need to sit down, shut up, and just follow what I'm doing. Like, no, I mean, I could take, you know, I can take thoughts I think this would maybe be better. Maybe I pick it up. Maybe I don't. Don't get your feelings hurt if I don't, okay? If like someone says, hey, I think we should do it this way, I'd be like, thanks for the thought, you know, but I'll take it under advisement. Or, no, nah, we're just not going to do it that way right now. You know, don't take offense to it. Just as much as my wife, if she says something like, I think we should do it this way, and I'm like, nah, we're going to do it this way. I don't want her to be offended and be like, and think that I think she's an idiot or something like that because I don't do it that way. But ultimately, the buck stops at the leader. Now, what you have to understand with that, wives, that you need to understand when it comes to your, following your husbands, is that we have to give an account for our leadership. The Bible says not to be many masters because we shall receive the greater condemnation. Those that are leaders are accountable for what those that they, where they lead somebody to do something, they're accountable for that, whether it be good or bad. So obviously, if I lead the church well and many people get saved, Well, I mean, that's a good account, right? I mean, that kind of goes towards the leadership that, hey, that they're leading in the right direction. But if I lead and I'm leading them down the wrong path and I'm leading them in a direction that's not good and then they follow into that, buck stops at me too. I don't just get to take the credit for the good stuff. I got to take the credit for the bad stuff as well. That makes sense? So what you understand is that with being a leader, it's not all just accolades, okay? Actually, there's a lot of responsibility and maybe even condemnation toward the leader. Notice that the churches at the seven churches in Asia, who was Jesus talking to? The leader. Notice the these and the thous when you read that again. When you read through Revelation 2 and 3, I have a few things against thee. Right? I will remove my candlestick from thee. Right? Those things are directed right at the leadership. And so Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 here, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So notice that those that have the rule over you, God's saying to basically follow their faith and basically, you know, remember them. Go down to verse 17. It says, obey them that had the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Obviously, there can be bad rulers, okay? But ultimately, you should be going to a church where the pastor actually cares about the flock, right? They're not just trying to lead them down a cliff. So what you have to understand is that what the pastor or what the ruler is trying to do, at least to him, believes to be a good and the best route for the people, right? That's the idea. Now, is a pastor always right? Is he always make the right decisions? No. I mean, we're all human. And the fact of the matter is those pastors in the seven churches of Asia, a lot of them weren't doing exactly what they should be doing or how they should be doing it. But at the same time, the church needs to follow the lead unless it's explicitly obviously stated in the Bible to not do that, right? Obviously, if I tell you to sin, you should say, no, right? No, I'm going to follow what the Bible says. But if I tell you, hey, we're going to go out soul winning, And I want you to do this exactly, right? Let's say it's like putting an invite on the door, or not putting an invite on the door, or how you put the invite on the door, or, you know, whatever the case may be. Or we're going to go to this place, and here's how we're going to go about it. Here's how we're going to attack this, right? It's not, there's no Bible verse saying, like, here's how you got to do this, but it's a matter of following the lead of the leader, amen, right? And that's where it gets into the idea of government and rulers. And I think when some people see that, they just think of like cults. Like they think of like, you know, following the man to the T no matter what happens, no matter if it's completely against the Bible. That's not biblical. Okay. Nowhere is the Bible teaching you just to follow. No, even Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, you know. So obviously if the pastor is out of line, then you don't follow him in that area. Okay. But if there's no Bible verse against what he's saying as far as this is the direction we're going, then you need to follow his lead. And that's how you deal with proper leadership, proper, you know, obviously those that are in the church on how to deal with that. Now, a lot of people, you know, obviously reprobates, despise the men. I want to show you a specific one, which is Korah, okay? And this is something, go to Jude in verse 8. Jude in verse 8. Now, what I want to say here is that obviously reprobates despise the minion, but we as Christians can also get into that state where we despise leadership or dominion. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do, and or have this mentality of like, I know how to do best, I know better than anybody else, and this mentality of like, my way is the best way. That type of attitude isn't going to help you in any situation. It's not going to help you at work. It's not going to help you at church. It's not going to help you at home. Right? You need to have, the idea here is to have kind of a humble attitude. And the pastor and the leader needs to have a humble attitude too. Because if I was just prideful, for example, if my wife came up to me and gave me a suggestion that was actually better, and I'm just like, nuts to you, I didn't think about it, we're not doing that, right? That's a prideful type of attitude to say, I always know best. I mean, I know best probably 98% of the time, you know, but... But all joking aside, you know, none of us always know best. Amen. There's always room, or we're not thinking straight, or maybe we didn't think of something, right? There's a lot of cases where I wasn't even thinking of that. I'm like, that just throws that out the window. And so we need to have that humble attitude to say, hey, you know what? I can take some advice or criticism.
Amen.
Now, obviously, with a pastor or a ruler, you need to do that in a good manner, meaning that you need to do that with not rebuking, but treat him as a father, all of that. But in Jude 1, verse 8, it says, likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. One thing that you'll notice, especially in the Old Testament, is how it'll talk about the sons of Belial and how they say, this man will not rule over us. Right? It's just like this constant theme of like, he's not going to rule over us and we're not going to be under dominion over this person. They just despise dominion. They despise people telling them what to do. I mean, think about the sons of Belial out today in our world. They can't stand for the government to tell them that they can't do certain things, that they are told that they can't do abominable deeds, right? And so that is something that they can't stand. And we need to not be like that. I understand that our government is wicked. I understand that a lot of governments are wicked, meaning that there's a lot of wicked people in the government. I'm not saying that we shouldn't despise certain people that are in the government, but we should not despise the government itself, the institution, the idea of dominion, the idea of law and order and, you know, all that, right? That's been ordained by God as far as the powers that be. But that doesn't mean that I need to love everybody that's in leadership, because there's obviously wicked, you know, haters of God in leadership. But, so don't get me wrong here. Don't take it the wrong way. When they're talking about despising dominion, they're despising dominion. Not those that are in dominion necessarily, but just, obviously they are too, but they despise just dominion in general. Okay, and then it says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So Michael the archangel wouldn't even accuse the devil. And when it says railing accusation, what I believe you're dealing with there is basically accusing of something that you maybe can't prove, right? It may even be right, but he can't, you know, he's not going to even... disputing about the body of Moses, there's some specific thing they're disputing over. And, you know, even Michael the archangel isn't going to. So this kind of reminds me of the idea of like, you know, the devil gave me a flat tire. Maybe, you know, but do you know that for sure? Right? Maybe time and chance happened to you, right? So we got to be careful on that stuff, that we're not just throwing out an accusation that's not founded, or that even if it is true, if we can't prove it, we don't want to do that, right? Even Michael the archangel wouldn't do that, okay? And meaning that, you know what Michael the archangel does here? He appeals to the higher power. So you just say, the Lord rebuke thee then, right? Let's say there's some wicked person in a high office, but you don't know for sure that they've done something. You just say, the Lord deal with that. You know, put it in the Lord's hands, because the Lord knows what's going on. And if the Lord, you know, the Lord, and in a lot of these cases, let's just be honest, when it comes to government, are you going to be able to do anything about it anyway? I mean, in most of these cases, it's just the Lord rebuke you, right? You're just like, the Lord take care of this person. The Lord strike this person dead, whatever the case may be. You know, let their days be few and another man take their office. That's pretty much the prayer you should have for a lot of people in office today. But keep reading there. It says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beasts. And that's kind of the point there is speaking about things that you don't know. You know, basically making an accusation of things that you don't know, that would be considered, I believe, a railing accusation. Even if it's true, if you don't know for sure, right? So that's the idea there, is that you don't want to make those kind of accusations. But it says, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now, there's three different people that are brought up, and they kind of all have their own problems. when it comes to, you know, them being, they're obviously children of the devil, they're children of the wicked one, all that. But the gainsaying of Kor, now in the Old Testament, Korah, some places it does say Kor, but Korah is a great example of somebody that despised authority, okay? And go to Numbers chapter 16. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but in your homework, you can read all of Numbers 16 on this story with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But also in 2 Peter, it's a parallel passage to Jude. Instead of saying despise dominion, it says despise government. So you can see that same correlation. We're dealing with governments in the church, and there are people that just despise leadership in government. Christians that'll just despise leadership in government. And I'm not saying those Christians, obviously not everybody that doesn't like government or doesn't like basically being told what to do or taking the lead or basically following the lead of somebody. I'm not saying the reprobate, but the idea here is that these things are obviously attributes. It's kind of like the reprobate is a false accuser. Like that's kind of like a main attribute of them, is that they falsely accuse people. Think about Jezebel. When she wanted to get that vineyard or that, you know, for Ahab, what'd she do? Find me some sons of Belial to falsely accuse, you know, Naboth the Jezreelite, right? Why was she trying to find sons of Belial? Because they're known to be false accusers, right? That's just like an attribute of a child of the devil, is that they falsely accuse. Makes sense, because the devil's a false accuser. You know, so, I mean, that's literally what that word means, is basically an accuser. But obviously he falsely accuses. He falsely accused Job, like, and he's accusing the brethren night and day. And so, so when it comes to this, Korah, I'm just going to show you a little, the beginning of this passage, but I want you to see here in verse 1, it doesn't end well for Korah, just so you know. But what is it? It's called the gainsaying of Korah. So it's obviously what he's saying is what's going, is the problem here. But in verse 1, it says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So they basically have this posse behind them of like all these men that they're going to come up and basically start basically trying to usurp the authority of Moses. Okay, it says in verse 3, it says, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, and every one of them, are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. So what is he saying? He's saying, you know, we're all the same, you know. Why are you lifting yourself up as if you're to be the lead? Basically, for him to be the leader, for them to be the leaders. Because Moses is obviously the leader, the judge, the deliverer of Israel. And Aaron is the high priest. And so they're basically coming up and questioning their authority and basically saying, who are you to be the leader? It's basically what he's saying. Who are you to be the leader? Because we could all be leaders. We're all holy. And it's this idea of usurping the authority of the church in the wilderness, essentially there. Moses is that shepherd of the church in the wilderness. Now, it's a little different, obviously, than the New Testament church, but it's definitely a picture. And so this is a story, and it doesn't end well with them, because obviously it's not that they lifted themselves up. Moses didn't want to do it. Moses is telling God, you picked the wrong man. And so it's not that Moses is like, I'm going to do this. This is my job, right? No, God put him in that position, okay? And when it comes to a pastor, you know, and don't get me wrong, this is definitely taken way out of context and all of that as far as like how far people take this. But the pastor is the person that has been put into that position of authority. Amen. And obviously if it's rightly done, it's by another church and by another pastor that's laying hands on him to start that church, meaning that he has the authority, and it's been by another church setting that up. A congregation of believers have ordained, and the pastor has ordained a man to basically start a church. But God ordained Moses to lead them in the wilderness, and he ordained Aaron, and he proves it with the rod that budded, right? And that was kept even later on in the Ark of the Covenant to prove that Aaron is to be the high priest. And if you know that Kohath is the father of, you know, that's descendant of Aaron, or of Moses and Aaron. It's just the fact that it had to be, that the priestly line wasn't just through Kohath, it had to be through Aaron. And that Korah, though he was of Kohath, was not of Aaron, obviously. So God chose the leadership, and when it comes to this, it's just something. It's something that we need to think about when it comes to churches, is that you don't have this kind of church split, kind of like what's the term I'm looking for, like a mutiny? I don't know. That's probably not the best thing. It's like you know, that's, isn't that like that happens like by pirates or on a ship or something like that, right? But when it comes to leadership, or just government in general, is just to not despise that. Because basically what he's trying to do here is just disassemble the government, and that it should be just be, we all basically just rule together. Like, we're all the same here and all of that. But what you have to understand is that that just does not work. It just does not work well. And even if you have two leaders that are saying they're completely equal, you're going to have a two-headed monster. Amen. I mean, think of marriage, right? I mean, you can't say that, like, me and my wife, we're on the complete same level as far as authority, or it's going to be a two-headed monster. Because in the end, who has the say? Where does the buck stop? And so there has to be a different level there to where that leadership, and even within a church that has maybe different leaders, is that there's one where it stops at that man. Now, obviously, to all the church members, that buck stop ultimately at the Lord, right? The Lord is the ultimate leader. So if the leader is doing something that's outside the Bible or against the Bible, as far as, you know, going off the rails, then obviously you go to the higher power, right? You go to the leader that's above them. And so, you know, that's where it's not a cult. You know, it's not, following somebody that follows Christ is not a cult. Following somebody, no matter what, that is, okay? And same thing goes for wives. I mean, listen, obviously, if I told my wife to go kill somebody in cold blood, she shouldn't do it, right? I'm the leader, I'm the boss, but, you know, I'm not, you know, she can't just go break God's laws to follow me, okay? So, now the story I want to give you, and honestly, I'll be done. I think this is something that's good to know when it comes to leadership. And this is going to go back to Moses as well. Is go to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. So you say governments. Okay, is that just the pastor? No, it's not. Pastor's definitely in that group, right? Obviously, you would hope that your pastor can rule to a certain extent, has some kind of gift in that area to a certain extent. And again, these gifts, one may be better at it than another, but if someone is not good at ruling anything, then he can't be a pastor by definition, because you got to rule your own house well. That's a prerequisite. So if you're not ruling your own house well, then you can't be a pastor. So you at least have to be gifted to that extent. And all of us should be striving to have that level with our family. But also, you can go above and beyond that, even outside your family, within the church, okay, as far as leadership positions are concerned. And go to Exodus chapter 18, and this is a story where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is going to give him some advice. And in verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?" So get the picture. He's going from morning to evening, and people are just coming to him all day long. And it's just him alone that's doing this. It says, "And And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. And it's not that he's saying it's not good that you're teaching them the law, right? It's this. It says, thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. And this, the idea is that there's so many people, he can't one-on-one deal with every issue that's going on. So you can imagine, and you say, well, how many people are there? Well, there were 600,000 footmen that were 20 years old and older that were in the army. That's just those that are in the army. I mean, at least double that to get the women, right? And then you have children on top of that. You're dealing with probably, you know, over 2 million as far as what he's dealing with, and he's the only one judging every single matter. So you can imagine that Jethro's looking at it like, there's no way. There's no way you're going to be able to handle this. I mean, so we're not in that case right now, right? We don't have that many to where it's like, hey, we need some other leader. We need some other people to judge between matters. But at the same time, this is a good principle, I think, that we should have as a church for things to run efficiently. In verse 19, it says, hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. But that, be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, notice this, to the rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Notice the hierarchy here. And this is where you get into like a centurion. What's a centurion? Someone that's over 100 men, right? And so you get down to like a captain, centurion, quarturion, right? There's different levels as far as leadership is concerned within an army, but also within this group here. And when it comes to a nation, you have different tiers. Think about the government as far as you have the national government, but then you have state government, then you have county and city going down the line to deal with authorities, okay, magistrates, all that stuff. And so this is something that is very well needed in Moses' case. It says, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easy for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. I love how his father-in-law says, and if God command thee so. It's kind of like, I'm giving you this advice, but if God commands you to do this, right? It's kind of like, here's the advice, but obviously if God wants you to do this, do it this way. And so I love his attitude there when he's telling him this. But it says, so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. And the hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. This is very smart, okay? Meaning this is that you don't need Moses for every little problem that you have. There are men, like Moses isn't the only one that knows anything about the law or how to deal with these situations. And so, but the really hard matters where it's like, hey, we don't know what to do in this situation, bring that to Moses. And so this is something that in the church, go to Acts chapter 6, dealing with the first deacons, I believe, that were put into position, is the fact that they were put over things that needed to be done. But if you think about it, there are certain things that need to be done, but it doesn't necessarily take the pastor to have to do it, okay? Meaning it's not like you need the qualifications of a pastor in order to do this job over here, right? And what you have is delegation of work that needs to be done, and you set people as leaders in those positions, okay? So Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, just to show you what they're doing here, it's very similar to what Moses does, because what did it say about the men? That they need to fear God, they need to be able men, they need, men of truth, hating covetousness. So it's kind of like these qualifications. Not anybody, but people that know what they're doing, know what the truth is, they know how to judge these matters, get those men. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, notice they were multiplied, so this needed to be done. There's more people that need to be taken care of. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, the thing is that serving tables is not, it needs to be done, right? This ministry or this ministration that needs to be done, needs to be done. But he's basically saying, we need to do this over here, and we don't want this to lack, so this gets done over here. And it says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And obviously you have the seven that were that they laid the hands on. And obviously you have the famous Stephen, but also Philip, the evangelist, that's of the seven. And these are leaders that are in the church. So when you think about a deacon is a leader. Obviously, the buck doesn't stop at the deacon, but he is an authority over a lot of the other people in the church, okay? So it's kind of like you get pastor, deacon, going down the line that you have these different, this authority structure that's there, okay? And they have to be qualified, right? There's a list of qualifications that need to be met. And also know this, is that those qualifications, it's not like you meet them one day and then you don't have to worry about them anymore. No, if you break those qualifications, then there can be disqualification, you know, if it's grievous enough. Now, when it comes to, you know, governments in the church, this can be dealing with obviously pastors, deacons, and offices like that. But this can also just deal with the music ministry, for example, right? Song leader, or just dealing with that music program in itself, that you have people that are leaders in that. Because let me ask you, well, just think about this. If I'm like, hey, I want a song, I want us to do a song, a certain song, right? Let's say, you know, it's some kind of a spiritual song, or maybe it's a Christmas song. Then you know who I talk to? I don't have to gather everybody around that's dealing with the music. I just tell Brother Dave, do this song, right? Hey, I want you to do this song. Why? Because he's the one that's leading up the singing, right? He's the one that's, you know, and obviously, he's not just saying, we're only doing this song, and then he says nuts to everybody that's in the music ministry, right? Because I'm sure there's some like, hey, I want to do this song, and he's like, okay, let's practice that out. But ultimately, he's the one leading it all up, right? And so that's just an example. Think about soul winning. Missions trips. Anytime we do a missions trip, I always make sure that there's a leader of that mission trip, that there's someone leading it up, right? Someone's going to call the shots. Someone's going to basically make sure that everything's done the way it should be done. And that's just the way, you know, you set up those type of things. And you have those leaders. And, you know, the beautiful thing about that is that my hand doesn't have to be in all those pots. Yeah. That means I'm freed up to do other things. And there's so many other things that are getting done that I didn't have to directly deal with, okay? There's many, so many marathons, and I'm just, you know, praising those that are in our church that have just gone out of their way to do these, to where there'll be so many marathons, I'll forget about it. I'll just say, oh, yeah, they're doing a soul winning marathon over there, because my hand's not in every single one of those pots, okay? That's not to say that, like, obviously this one going up to Kingwood, I'm involved in this one, and I'm going to be, you know, me and Brother Richie are leading that one up, and we're going to be going out there and doing that. But look at how much more can be done, because I only have so much time that I can do all that stuff, right? And you only have so much time too, right? So when you spread it out like that and spread that the leadership out like that, then a lot more can get done. And so when it comes to that, there's going to be things where, let's say there's a mission trip. Well, if I want to know what happened and how things went, I'm usually going to go to the leader. Be like, how did it all go? And I get it from them. Or maybe there's a problem. I'm going to go to the leader. I'm going to say, what went down? What happened? Right? I don't need to go to every single individual person. I can just go to the leader and say, hey, what happened? What, you know? Or, you know, great job, you know, did well. And that's going to be a case that's going to help things move along. Or even in the case of, okay, someone has a Bible question, for example. And I'm over here talking, you know, maybe I'm talking to someone else about something. And someone has a Bible question, I'm gonna ask Brother Dave about that, you know. Or ask so-and-so about that. You know, there's going to be cases where I'm just going to say, hey, go talk to them. If they don't have an answer for you, if he doesn't have an answer for you, he doesn't know what to tell you in this, then come back to me eventually. And you know what? Just to be honest, there are cases where someone asks my advice or ask a question on how to deal with something, and I don't know. Imagine that I don't know everything when it comes to how to deal with situations. I'm obviously not talking about like, okay, I need to know how to explain that water baptism, it doesn't save you. I don't know. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm talking about, like, life situations, okay? Even in cases of marital issues, you know? Sometimes things get brought up to me, and I never even thought of it before. I'm just like, I didn't even know that was a thing. I didn't know, like, what to even deal with in that situation. Now, what I usually do in those situations is that I'll give you some Bible verses, but you know what I'm usually doing? I'm appealing to authority and saying, you really need to get into the Bible. You need to get into this, and you need to get into prayer on how to deal with this situation because, you know, I don't always have the best answer. Now, there are some cases where I've gone through a certain situation, and I'm like, hey, here's how I dealt with it. Here's how I got through that. But you can't expect your pastor to go through every situation that you've gone through. Like, that's unrealistic. And, you know, it just is what it is. But so when it comes to governments and rulers, this is biblical, one, in the church setting, that there is a hierarchy of leadership and authority structure. And I think that's needed to, I think people need to know that. There's this idea of this kind of freelance type of churches where there's no like known leader or who calls the shots and all of that. No, someone needs to ultimately call the shots. And there are other people that can call the shots to a certain extent, okay? Right? I mean, for example, sometimes on Sundays, Brother Dave will get up here and say, hey, we're going to go over here soul winning. Guess what? He didn't run it by me where we're going soul winning. And that's okay, right? Like, that's fine. Like, I don't need to know because, you know what? We'll go soul winning anywhere, right? It's like when people are like, oh, where are we going to go? It's like, we'll find a place to go. Like, there is not a want for places to be knocked in America right now, especially when you go out on these soul winning marathons. And it's like, well, you know, this might, hopefully this place, this area is good. Well, we'll find a good place then. We went to Pittsburgh that one time. Remember, I picked out these places, and this is against me, okay? We picked out these places, and I think Rob, you were there when we went to Pittsburgh, and it's like all these places were like key card type of entry, and it's just like we couldn't get into anything, and it was more high end, and we were at Chipotle, and we were asking the guy that was working at Chipotle, we're like, we need the ghetto. Like, where is the poor place in Pittsburgh? And they're like, oh, this is the place. I think it was like Mount Oliver or something like that, or wherever we went. And when we got there, everybody's just like, what are you doing out on the streets? You know, like, be careful out there. Like, people that live there on the streets. And you know what? A lot of people got saved. So all I'm saying there is that sometimes, you know, when it comes to that type of stuff, you know, you'll just figure it out. But all that I'm saying with that is that my hand isn't in every little detail of the church. It used to be. When I first started church, my hand was in everything. Offering, not my hand was in the offering. That sounded really bad. It's like all Judas over here has got the bag. I mean, I counted the offering, so not by myself. I had other people there with me. But you know what? But praise the Lord, I don't deal with the offering at all, right? I don't count it. I just, you know, I give my tithe and then just let them deal with it, right? But what I'm saying, though, is that, like, everything from cleaning to the offering to the, you know, whatever the case may be, when it came to the church, like in the administration, I paid the bills. I, you know, was making sure everything was up to date on everything that was going on with the church as an entity, you know, the insurance, like all this stuff, right? And praise the Lord, I don't even know what the bills are anymore. Like, I don't know what they cost. I don't know. And, you know, not that I don't. If I need to know, I'll know, right? But they'll be like, hey, our water bill was this. We need to talk about this, you know, or our electric bill was this. You know, we need to talk about this. But the idea there is that there are other people that can take care of that. And Brother Dave, for example, when it comes to certain things, doesn't have to come to me and ask me about every little detail about what we're doing, right? Now, sometimes we'll say, hey, you know, we need to buy this. Is that okay? And I don't know if I've ever told you no on that. but some will, you know, and I get that, you know, they'll be say, hey, can we buy this? Can we buy that or whatever? And it's whatever. The buck stops at me. I'm obviously the pastor. But there's many things that it doesn't come by me. It doesn't come through me. I don't need to give the okay on that. Do you know when my wife orders groceries, she doesn't run it by me? And praise the Lord for that. Because I don't want to go through it. I don't want to read the list of things that we're buying. Just whatever you think we need. Just put some of that Cascadian Cinnamon Toast Crunch, you know, organic cereal in there. You know, then we'll be good. You know, as long as I got that and some Reese cups. But in the end, you know, that there's authority structures that are set down. Even with my kids, I'll set up certain things that the older ones will do certain things. And I'll even give them the authority to tell their siblings, you must do this. Right? And so that type of authority structure needs to be in the church, and there are some that are really good at dealing with that. And there's some that just aren't. There are people that will be the president of a company, and then there are people that just want to crunch the numbers. Let me put it on a very visceral, like, kind of company level. There are people that just want to crunch the numbers, and they don't want to deal with, they don't want to talk to people. They don't want to do anything but just crunch the numbers. And those people are needed, right? It's not saying, like, that person isn't needed or that person's less than the other person. It's just that there's certain people that just aren't made for that type of position. They're just not, that's not their personality. That's not their gift. And then there's certain people that are that take charge, like, I want to, like, run this machine, right? And it's not even a prideful thing. It's just saying, I think I can run this thing well. Let's do this. And you need both. You need the guys that are going to take the charge, and you need the guys that are going to just crunch the numbers and just be the worker bees, right? And it's not to diminish either one. It's not to say the one's proud because they're in that position. It's not to say the other one's insignificant because they're in that position. Because we're all in the body together. And we all may have different offices, but we have the same value. The pastor is not in any shape, form, or fashion more valuable than anybody else in the church. Okay? The authority structure is different, but the value is still the same. And the same thing with all these gifts. The value of every single person that has these different gifts, the value is the same. They may look different. One may look more glamorous than the other, but they're all, the value is the same. And that's something that we need to understand as a church. And I think to really have a good, cohesive unity in church is not obviously to despise others because they have certain gifts that you don't have, or maybe they have a certain authority that you don't have, whatever the case may be. Know this, is that there's always pros and cons to all of that, okay? There are pros and cons to being the leader, and there's pros and cons to just being the follower in the church. And so there's pros and cons to being the husband, and there's pros and cons to being the wife. And we can both look at each other and be like, I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that. But that's different roles. And I'm going to be doing one more sermon to kind of just wrap all this together. But I do think this is an important one to understand that there is leadership, ordained leadership in the church, and that the leadership can also set up other leaders. And that as our church grows, this will happen, okay? as our church grows, there will be others that are set up as leaders over certain things, okay? And that's obviously going to be dealing with the work of the church, right? But you can think about, like, okay, we have a fellowship hall. We have this or that. Or, you know, as our church expands, we get different portions. You know, we get a bigger building, other things that are going to be going on, missions trips, marathons. There could be someone that is just their sole purpose is just to find soul winning maps and get soul winning maps made and to just do that. And that's like their job, okay? And that, you know, if I'm going to talk to somebody, be like, hey, you know, what have we hit? What haven't we hit? And they, like, bring up this Rolodex on their computer of, like, here's what we need to do and coordinate that. You know, I'm just thinking out loud as far as just different things that could be done. But as our church grows, there's going to be stuff like that that's going to be done. And so there could be doormen. There can be ushers, right? I know some churches have that, you know, like, well, you have doormen, you'll have ushers, you'll have different things. We already kind of had that to a certain extent. But as the church grows, there's going to be a lot of that type of stuff. There's going to be leaders that are going to be dealing with certain things within the church. And so that is all a good thing because that's going to help everything run smoothly and that you don't want just one guy running everything and have his hand in like every little thing because he'll wear away. It's not good for him or the people. And that's what Jethro said. It's like you'll wear away and the people with you. And so setting up those type of governments and rulers is a good thing. Just like an army, just like a nation, the church is the same way in that this is its own kind congregation and authority structure that's here. And so just something to look forward to, I guess, because right now we're a small church, obviously, so it's not like that big. It's not like some stark thing that you see, but it's already, there is already leadership, and there's different positions. It may not be very well known, but it's there, okay? So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these passages. And Lord, thank you for the souls that were saved today and throughout the week. And I pray that you would just help us to be a witness throughout the week. Keep us healthy. Keep us safe. Be with those that aren't feeling well. And Lord, just pray that you bring us back at the appointed time. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 155. Psalm 155 in your psalm books. We'll sing doxology. If you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 155. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You are dismissed.